While they're heading back, if you need a Bible, I invite you to stand up and get one. There's some Bibles on a table right there by the column. We're going to continue our series on prayer, a season of prayer today. Like Pastor Amy said, I'm going to do a little poem today. I'm Pastor Henry, by the way, the other pastor here. And to help us this morning, to guide as we look at how to pray, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. That's found on page 684 if you're using one of the black Bibles on the table there. 684. If you have your own Bible, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. If you have your iPhone, you'll be all set. Google Matthew 6 and it'll come up. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin at verse 5. And Father in heaven, as we turn our attention to your word to us this morning, it's our prayer that you would speak to us through it. Lord, use this time to encourage, to challenge, to convict, to teach us about our communication with you. Lord, I pray against anything that would seek to come in the way of that, seek to disrupt or confuse or prevent that from happening. I pray against that in the name of Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. Here Jesus says to us, he says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." So people of God, one of my favorite sections in the bookstore is the how-to section. Ever since I was a kid, I've been fascinated with how different things work. If you've ever visited the how-to section in the bookstore, you know very well that when it comes to providing information about how to do certain things, there is no shortage of information. For example, if you ever wanted to learn how to cook everything, not just a few things, but everything, there's a book for that. If you ever wanted to know how to build a computer, there's a book for that too. If you ever wanted to learn how to ride a unicycle, or how to perfect your golf swing, or how to become invisible, there's a book for that too. And for you students out there, if you ever wanted to learn how to pass your exams every time, there's a book for that. And for any parents out there with young kids, there's a book on how to stay sane. Dallas doesn't have kids, but he says I need that too. And for any of you who are freaking out right now, there's a book on how to stop worrying. And finally, my favorite how-to book, for all of you out there who don't read, and am I the only one who sees the irony here? There is a book, yes, that's right, a book that tells you how to talk about books that you haven't read. You need that book, you're going to have to read it though. Why are there so many how-to books on the shelves? Because there's a lot of things that you and I don't know how to do. There's a lot of things that you and I must learn. When we come into the world, we know certain things. We know how to do certain things. There's a lot of things that we do not know how to do. For example, how many of you here this morning know how to ride a unicycle? Is there anyone here who knows how to ride a unicycle? I thought maybe Brian Bolt would, but his hand is down. So how many here do not know how to ride a unicycle? Right? Then this book is for you. The good news for you is that Charles Dancy does know, and he will teach you how to ride a unicycle. Avery lives on our street. He got a unicycle for Christmas, right? Or is it his birthday, Henry John? This was his birthday 2 years ago. He learned how to ride it, so now every so often we see him tooling down the road. Here he comes, riding on his unicycle. Things like knowing how to cook everything, how to ride a unicycle, how to pass an exam every time we take it. These are things that we must learn how to do. Prayer is one of the things on that list. Prayer is something that you and I must learn how to do. And in our text for today, in Matthew 6, which is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. Prayer is something that we must learn how to do. And this morning, I would like to focus our attention on three things that we learn about prayer in these verses here. And the first thing is this. First thing we learn is how we pray is shaped by our goal in prayer. How we pray is shaped by our goal in prayer. Verse 5, Jesus says this. He says, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. Why? To be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." What is the point of our prayer? What is the goal? Why are we doing it? What is the reward that we are after when we pray? In our text for today, Jesus reminds us that how we pray is shaped and determined by the goal of our prayers. And just in case we didn't already know, Jesus reminds you and me that we can have many different goals in and for prayer. For example, if the goal of our prayers is to show other people how spiritual we are, or to show how unspiritual we are, we're going to pray in a certain way as a result. We will pray so that others will see and hear us, Jesus says. Jesus says if the point of our prayers is to receive a reward from men, we can and pray in a certain way to achieve this goal. He says then we'll pray like the hypocrites of his day do. We'll stand up in church or at the office or at home or on the street when we pray so that we can be seen and we can be heard by others. Sometimes our goal in prayer could be for empathy. We're praying so that other people will empathize with us, so that they'll feel sorry for us. And we can do this by making ourselves sound a certain way, either good or bad. We can embellish the truth in our lives in order so that people will listen more. Sometimes the goal of our prayer may be that people respect or that they value us. So then we can pray so that we sound maybe better than we are. Philip Yancey, in his book on prayer, recalls some of the prayers his fellow students shared during their all-day prayer retreats at the Bible college he attended. At the final prayer service at the end of the day, he says this. He says, "Students reported on answers to prayer, such as timely financial gifts that allowed them to stay in school. At one service, he said he heard his roommate tearfully confess a series of wild escapades that he knew he was embellishing. Like prisoners bragging about their crimes, young sinners gained inverted prestige through dramatic public repentance. Another student asked prayer for his girlfriend, critically injured in an auto accident while driving to see him. The sad, lonely boy from his hometown, in fact, had no girlfriend, was gay, and would eventually die from AIDS. He simply made up the whole story to attract attention and sympathy. The goal, right? Our goal, our intent for prayer is important for us to know and understand, because it shapes how it is that we pray. And if our goal is that we are seen and heard by other people, we are going to pray in a way so that that happens. It's going to affect and cause us to pray in a certain way. However, there's a problem with this goal and this approach. And the problem, Jesus says, is that the goal of prayer is not so that we're seen and heard by other people. It's not so that we can receive a reward from them. Jesus says, rather, the goal of prayer is to spend time with and to communicate with our God, our Father in heaven, and to receive the reward that comes from developing and growing in that relationship with Him. That's the reward Jesus says we should be after. That is the goal. And if the point and the goal of prayer is to communicate with our God and to gain the reward that comes from spending time with Him, Jesus says you and I are going to pray differently than the hypocrites do. This leads into the second point Jesus makes. The second point is this. He says, how we pray is shaped by our routine for prayer. How we pray is shaped by our routine, by the time, by the location, by the frequency, etc. Right? These things, our routine, the variables that go into our routine. How we pray is shaped by that. If the goal of prayer is to communicate with God and to develop our relationship with Him, we need to ask ourselves, what routine, what pattern do I need in my life in order to develop and grow in this relationship? What routine is necessary? Jesus says this in verse 6. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus describes a particular routine, a particular way about how to pray here. Developing our relationship with God through prayer, just like every other relationship in our lives, requires from us both time and a regular place in our lives. What I hear Jesus saying in verse 6, as He is teaching us how to pray, is that you and I need to find a time and a space that will enable and allow us to achieve the goal of communicating with Him, with our Father in heaven, and to receive the reward that comes from doing so. Yancey says, learning how to pray is kind of like learning a foreign language. He says, if I want fluency in a foreign language, I must set aside time, no doubt giving up something else in the process. I must keep working at it, persisting despite the awkward feelings of a beginner. I persevere only because I value the final result. Nearly everything worthwhile, Yancey says, learning a sport, mastering the guitar, improving our computer skills, nearly everything worthwhile involves that same process. Nearly everything worthwhile involves the same process of setting aside time, of giving something up and working at it. One of the things that I found helpful in this regard when it comes to my routine and my prayer life with God is to compare it with developing relationships with other people. I ask myself, if I want to develop my relationship with my son, what must I do so that that can happen? How does my How does the development in my relationship with my son occur? How does that happen? The answer it happens by eating with him, eating meals together, sitting next to him for a half hour over a meal, and talking back and forth. It involves playing sports with him because he's a sports fanatic. Right? It doesn't matter what type of ball it is, you just got to have a ball. It could be a baseball, it could be a basketball, it could be a football, it could be a hockey puck. It's not really a ball, but right? What's that, a soccer ball? That's exactly right. A golf ball. He's not really too particular, but he likes to play sports. So if I want to develop my relationship with him, I better like to play sports too. Otherwise, there's going to be a big part that's missing. It happens through helping him with schoolwork, at least the schoolwork that I understand, right? And help him with. Are you smarter than a fifth grader? Not always, right? And so sometimes, but then it involves, right, finding other people who can help him, right? And calling on Mom and Isaac, who knows math better than all of us put together. But because he's a student, I've got to help him with that. Otherwise, the relationship will not develop. It involves doing fun things with him. The same is true for you and your other relationships. In order for them to develop, they need time. They need place. Relationships don't just happen, do they? And in fact, if we neglect them, what happens? A relationship with God through prayer requires the same things. Right? The same things that our spouses need, that our children need, that our friends need. Those relationships, our relationship with God needs the same. It needs a routine. How do we learn how to pray? Mother Teresa says, by praying. She says, if you want to pray better, you must pray more. You've got to do it more. Don Postma, a retired CRC pastor, when talking about his prayer routine in his book, Space for God, says, I used to write in my calendar 7 to 7:30 a.m. prayer. But many times I passed that up. It was one more thing to pass by that day. Now I write 7 to 7:30 a.m. God. Somehow, he says, that's a little harder to neglect. John Postma has a half hour, right, in the schedule to develop that relationship. And he tweaked his routine. He tweaked the terminology used for that, right? Because he was letting it pass right by. What is your current routine for prayer? How and when are you spending time with God? Take a look at the prayer routine of a medieval monk. This is one day now. This is one day. Right? I believe there's eight or nine opportunities for prayer. That was the routine that a medieval monk would follow. And at each of those times, be an opportunity to spend time in communication, spend time in prayer with God. What do you think happens as a result if you would spend that much time in prayer? How you and I pray is shaped by our routine. It's shaped by the time. It's shaped by the location. It's shaped by the frequency. The final thing I would like us to examine this morning as we talk about how to pray is this. How we pray is shaped by our vocabulary for prayer. Prayer is our communication with our Father in heaven. And in order to communicate well, you and I, we need a vocabulary, right? We need words. This morning, a salesman dropped by the office here at church. And he was trying to sell internet service. But in so doing, I learned that he was from Germany, or he spent some time living in Germany. And so I said, I made the mistake of saying I studied German when I was in high school. So then he starts talking to me like all of a sudden, like, I'm going to know. Right? And so I said, wo wohnst du? And he says Grand Rapids. And I was like, oh, that's right. I conjugated the verb wrong. I asked him, where did he live? And he says, I live in Grand Rapids. I wanted to know where he lived in Germany. Right? That conversation did not go well because my vocabulary stinks. Right? It stinks. I forgot the vocabulary. Right? In order to communicate, you need a vocabulary. And just like every other type of communication, prayer also uses words. It uses a grammar. It uses a vocabulary to communicate with God. And how we pray is shaped by the vocabulary that we have. It's in the grammar, the ideas and the concepts. How many of you here this morning can speak English and communicate using English? All right. Can you remember? Yeah, somebody's kind of going like this. That's right. We're all at different levels, but that's right. Can you remember when you first started to learn how to speak English and put words and phrases together? Most of us, I suspect, can't remember because we were too young. We were too young when we learned the three most important words in the English language. Do you know what they are? Mine, no, and more. Right? Ask a two-year-old. Mine. It's mine. Mine, mine, mine. No. Right? No, no, no. Or more. More. That was Henry John at the dinner table. More. More, 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 more. When we learned, our vocabulary was very small, wasn't it? One-word sentences. One-word sentences. Mine. But the good thing for us is that our extent of our vocabulary didn't stop there, did it? For most of us. It didn't stop there. And thanks to Dr. Seuss, we learned more and more vocabulary words. But not only did we learn more words, we also learned how those words started to go together. Red fish, blue fish, one fish, two fish. Right? We started taking single words and putting them together. We began to learn how to express ideas and thoughts and feelings. And as our vocabulary, as our grammar, as our ability to use these words grew, so did our ability to communicate with other people. So instead of just saying more, now we could say, may I please have some more? Thank you is introduced. And begins to develop, become richer. We learned that cats lived in hats. Why? I don't know. And just like English, there are tools and there are guides for us available to increase our prayer vocabulary and to increase our grammar. Right? And that help us teach us how to pray. In his book on prayer, Philip Yancey reminds us that the Bible itself includes around 650 prayers. Some short, he says, some long, reflecting many different circumstances and moods. Taken together, he says, they provide an excellent guide for anyone seeking to learn how to pray. He says, consider first the Lord's Prayer. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, taught it to his disciples who were already well trained in Jewish prayer of their day. Yet they recognized a new approach in Jesus' style of praying and asked for help. And in response, he gives them this model, right, this guide, this framework to enhance their communication with God. How many of you are familiar with this prayer? How many of you use this prayer and the phrases to deepen? We can just pray the prayer just as it is. But we could also take one of those phrases and allow it to enhance, right? And to increase our vocabulary. Give us today our daily bread, for example. We can just pray that. But we can also allow that prayer to remind us of how many different things. Where does our bread come from? It comes from Him. Right? He is the source. Right? He is the creator. He is my sustainer. And then that, when we realize that, then that opens up a new thing. And then we realize that, and that builds and it opens up a new thing. Here's a prayer in of itself, but that opens door after door after door to more and more and more. Or consider the Psalms. Right? Psalm 22, if you need help, if you were crying out for help, use Psalm 22 as a guide. If you need to confess, if you need to repent, if you need restoration in your lives, if you are burdened with guilt and shame, Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. The Psalms, these are prayers, right? And we can read them and then allow them to speak to us and allow those words, right, to enable us and to help us how to pray ourselves. Right? They increase our vocabulary. They increase our ability to communicate with our God. Are you thankful today? Psalm 35, Psalm 75, Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. There's psalms, there's prayers of thanks that enable us and help us to express the gratitude for who God is and what He is doing in our lives. Do you want to praise? Do you need to praise today? Psalm 104. How many are your works, O Lord? I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. In a prayer of praise. Or consider the written prayers of other people. Yancey says, people have been praying a really long time. They've been praying for a very, very long time, for hundreds of years, actually. Right? And many of these prayers are written down and recorded for us, and they're available to us, the prayers of other people, to guide us and to direct us as we develop our vocabulary and our grammar and our ability to express to our God our thoughts and our feelings. The Book of Common Prayer is one example. Seeking God's Face, a devotional book. I know many of you use that. It's the brown one there. Pastor Amy last week put together a guide, a prayer guide for this series. Another tool, another avenue, another way to help us increase our vocabulary. People of God, how we pray is shaped by our goal in prayer. It's shaped by our routine for prayer. And it's shaped by our vocabulary for prayer. And to end this morning, I want to give each of us an opportunity to reflect as we hear Jesus' words to us this morning. To reflect and respond to God in regards to these three areas. When you pray, what is the goal? What is your goal? Why are you doing it? What is the reward that you are after? What are you trying to get? What are you trying to receive? What is your current routine for prayer? Is your routine allowing you to receive that reward that your Father in Heaven wants to give you? And what, if any, changes is God prompting you right now to make? And what is your vocabulary? What is your grammar? What is your language for prayer? And how are you developing this vocabulary? As we reflect on these questions, it's important for us to remember that our desire to grow in these areas is not so that we can earn a reward from our Father in Heaven. We don't do these things to earn that reward. Last week, Pastor Amy did a wonderful job of reminding us that our God desires and is willing to give us this reward. It's not a reward that we have to earn. It's a reward that is there for us to receive. It's a reward that's there for us to receive. Our desire to grow in these areas is so that we can receive that reward. Our routines, our vocabulary, right, our goals, so that we receive it. So that we receive it. We receive the reward that comes from being in relationship with our God. The worship team is going to come up here in just a little bit. They're going to begin to play. But these next few moments, if you put those questions back up, I just invite you to sit and reflect on these verses from Matthew 6. Jesus teaches us how to pray. What's your routine? What's your vocabulary? Use this time.